Nehemiah 1, the verses 2 and 4 will take as our testimony, or take as our text rather, Nehemiah 1 verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And then verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We have a couple of times over the summer looked at this first chapter of Nehemiah, looked a little at the life of this great servant of God, the commencement of the work that he was engaged in. We looked at lessons to do with discipleship. And then maybe 3 weeks ago we looked at some of the great things of the book of Nehemiah, one of the great themes, one of the key major themes of this book. I want us to come back to the chapter and to consider this morning the subject of caring Christians. May the Lord impress that upon our hearts today. If I could ask you at the outset to think of the question, what is the greatest sin that as believers we can commit towards our fellow man? Is it the sin of hatred, to lie about them, to misrepresent them, to steal from them? The reality, as you know, all of those are evil. All of those are serious in the sight of God. But none of those things is the greatest sin we can commit towards our fellow men. The greatest sin, men and women, is that of indifference. Indifference to their need and indifference to their condition. To say, even as we stare that need in the face, to say, I don't care about them, or I don't care about those things. You think of the church at Laodicea. The Bible says it was neither cold nor hot. That is maybe a very apt description of the state of the church in general across our land in the day in which we live. It was apathetic. It was indifferent to the cause of Christ, to spiritual things. We all need to ask today, is that a description of your heart and your life at this time? Remember, the Lord says in that chapter, in the early chapters of the book of the Revelation, he says of that church, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So here's what makes God sick, men and women. A church that doesn't care. Doesn't care about its people, doesn't care about its community. And I ask you today, are we in that condition? Ponder it carefully. Are we guilty of this sin? If I could put it to you personally, pointedly this morning, do you care about this church, about its ministry? Do you care about God's people? Do you care about the area, the locality in which you live, in which you're found? Do you care about this country and the greatness of its spiritual need at this hour? Do you care about lost souls? Does your life indicate that you've a care for lost souls? The reality is God's work is declining in the land in which we're found. Souls around us in even greater numbers are perishing. And does the Lord have to say, as he looks down upon us, is it nothing to you? Do you not care about those things? You think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the priest and the Levite? As they came along the road, they saw his condition. They saw the greatness of his wounds, the greatness of his needs. They knew exactly what needed to be done. But the Bible tells us clearly they passed him by. Didn't care. Passed him by on the other side. Is that the response that comes from our hearts as we see the greatness of people's needs around us? We don't care. Nehemiah, the man that this book, whose name is upon it, the book bears his name, Nehemiah, men and women, is an example of a man that did care. He was a caring Christian. He had a concern and he had a compassion. He had a concern and a compassion for God, and he had a great concern and a great compassion for God's people and for the condition of God's work, especially in Jerusalem at that particular time. I want to say to you this morning, don't overlook that fact in your reading and studying of the book of Nehemiah, because that reality, that fact of him being a caring Christian, is central to the whole story of the book. Nothing would ever have been done, nothing would ever have been changed in the city of Jerusalem. And remember, it was hundreds of miles away from where he was living at that time. But nothing would ever have been done to make anything any different in Jerusalem if Nehemiah hadn't cared, if he didn't have a concern. His concern, men and women, was something that was deep, and his concern about the needs of that hour and the needs of that city was something that was very real. And the fact that he cared was revealed. It was revealed in his life, and it was revealed in his actions. Because he cared, he did certain things. And I want to mention those for you this morning. The indicators, as it were, of the fact that he cared so deeply about the needs of Jerusalem at that time. The first thing I'll mention to you is he cared enough to speak. If you look at verse 2, it says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Hanani, the man mentioned at the beginning of the verse, was Nehemiah's brother, one of my brethren, he said. Hanani is mentioned twice in the book of Nehemiah. I encourage you to take time to find the other reference to him. And Nehemiah was on speaking terms with his brother. That's a good thing. And he spoke to him especially about the condition of Jerusalem, the condition of the capital city. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of the land. So here, men and women, is a good question for us all. What do you talk about to others when you're in conversation with them? Do you ever talk about spiritual things when you gather together in the homes of your friends and your families? Or do you just talk about sport? Just talk about politics? Just talk about work? Talk about the weather? All of those things, of course, they have their place. Can I go further and put the challenge to you this morning? Did you talk to someone in this past week about their spiritual condition? Did you talk to someone during the last 7 days about their soul? You think of the Savior, the Master Soul Winner. We ought to study his life carefully, especially in that regard. Remember, he spoke to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, and then he spoke to the immoral woman at the well, Sychar's well, in John chapter 4. The record of him, of both of those conversations, is in the book of God. One was down and out, the other was up and out. Either way, they were both out as far as their spiritual conditions was concerned. But he spoke to them about their soul. He spoke to them about their great spiritual need. And what an example, what a challenge that is. Did you do something like that in this past week? You think of this. Do you know the spiritual condition of your own family? Do you know the spiritual condition of your neighbours, the people you've lived beside perhaps all your life? Do you know the spiritual condition of the people that you work with from day to day? Do you know where they stand as far as the things of God are concerned? Did you ever speak to them, ever ask them about those things? It says that I asked them. I asked them. Ever asked them about their soul, their spiritual condition? Or would you have to admit that you don't know? I've spoken to fathers, to mothers, and they don't know the spiritual condition of their own children. Whenever they found out their children were saved, they were amazed at that fact. Is that a shocking state of affairs? Have you ever spoken to your loved ones and friends about the things of God? You ask me, how do I go about that? Seth Joshua is a great evangelist among the working class people in Wales. There's a great book, Grace, Grit and Gumption, that tells the story of Seth Joshua and his brother. One day he asked his wife the question, are you saved? Well, men and women, that's the best question. Remember, saved's a good Bible word. Never be afraid of it and never be ashamed of it. She said in reply, well, I'm confirmed. And he said, yes, and vaccinated as well, but are you saved? And I put that question to every person in the meeting today. Nothing more important, men and women, than to know that you're saved. And that's a good way. In fact, that's probably the best way to start any conversation with a person about their soul. And then to pray that the Lord will guide and open up the conversation. And as you speak, remember, we need to be wise. If there's ever a time we need to pray for wisdom, it's when we're witnessing to someone about the things of God. We ought not to treat every soul the same. The book of Jude makes that clear. It says, making a difference. We're to make a difference. And we need to have that discernment as we talk to people about the things of God. But the reality is, all need to be spoken to about their soul. And where you live, where you work, your family, your relatives, all of those things, God is you there in his sovereignty for that reason, men and women, above all else, to speak to them, to be a witness, to be a missionary for him. And remember the great warning. J.C. Ryle had that verse written on his pulpit at Stradbrook. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's a solemn statement. He took the carpenter's chisel, the wood chisel. When they were building that church, he was there as the minister. And he took the wood chisel and the hammer and he gouged out a bit of wood below the word not to underline it. If you go and visit the church, you can actually put your finger in the hole that is left after he took the carpenter's wood chisel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. May that be a challenge to all of our hearts today. So he cared enough to speak. And then he cared enough to sit. Verse 4 says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down. That might seem strange, but remember, Nehemiah didn't rush on. He didn't forget what he had just been told. Often we're guilty of that very thing. He sat down to ponder, to consider what he had just been heard. And remember that he was a busy man, but he had time for the things of God. And I put the challenge to you today. Do you have, in all the busyness of your life and schedule, do you have appropriate time for the things of God? It's a very interesting thing. But there's times in the Lord's work that requires sitting. We often think of all the Lord's work requires as you've been on your feet, busy. It's important to get the right balance between activity and spirituality. And there's times the Lord's work requires sitting. And I pray you'll realize that today if you haven't done before. Do you remember Mary? Every time you read of Mary in the Word of God, she was sitting at the feet of Christ. Did you sit with the Lord this last week? Did you sit at the Lord's feet this morning before you come out to the house of God? We can be too busy, men and women. That is the reality. Times we can be like Martha, cumbered with much serving. We considered that a few weeks ago at the midweek service. So there's times in the Lord's work you need to sit. And I want to encourage you to think of that today. The first mention of the word sat is to do with Abraham. He was sitting in the tent door. Do you know what happened when Abraham sat in the tent door that day? Something remarkable. The Lord appeared unto him. What a blessing, men and women. What a lesson. Do you know the reason why the Lord doesn't appear to us today? Because we're too busy. Too busy. We don't sit long enough before him to let it happen. Remember the exhortation of the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God." You ask me, where do you sit? Well, you can sit in the prayer meeting. You can sit in the house of God. On prayer meeting night, this Thursday night, where will you be sitting? Isn't that a good question? What place? Will you be sitting in the meeting? Or maybe sitting in front of the television? That, of course, is his place too. But not on prayer meeting night. Not at the hour of prayer. And then we wonder why the Lord doesn't visit. Do you know what this church needs, men and women, perhaps more than anything else? People who will sit for the Lord. It's a simple task. Anyone can do it. Every believer here can do it. But we need believers who will sit in the meetings, the regular meetings, especially the prayer meetings. And can I ask you, will you do it as the new season begins? Do you remember what Stephen Alford said? Come, but not alone. Come to the gospel service tonight, but don't come in your own. Endeavour to bring others. Come to the prayer meeting on Thursday night and endeavour to bring others of your family members with you. We all know today, men and women, we all know. The greatest tragedy in our land is there's not the same interest in the things of God. Not the same interest in sitting in gospel meetings. But you know there's a simple remedy for that. And the simple remedy is get out to the meetings. When the meetings have been confirmed, don't lament so few at the meetings if you're not making the effort to be there. One of the places we visited during our holidays this last 2 weeks was St. George's Market in Belfast. There's a picture in the book of the life of Charles Alexander. You know the Alexander hymn book. The Romance of Soul Winning tells the life of Charles Alexander. What a book it is. It's a tremendous book if you only took time to look through it to see the pictures of his worldwide crusade, traveling around the world to preach the gospel, and you see many of the pictures of those meetings. Torrey was with Alexander when they came to Belfast, and they held their meetings in St. George's Market. That was one of the reasons why I wanted just to stand there. In the picture, the roof is basically the same as it was in the days of Torrey and Alexander. Do you know there was 7,000 inside the market and 6,000 outside? They couldn't get the people in. Torrey said there was no city, no city on the earth in that great worldwide evangelistic tour in which they conducted, no city that they regretted leaving more than the city of Belfast for the welcome of the people and because of the blessing of God that attended those meetings. What days? Just a little over 100 years ago, that was in our capital city. The desire to sit in gospel meetings in the place where the word of God is proclaimed. You know that a good number in the meeting, that'll encourage everyone that's present. It'll especially encourage the preacher, give him a little bit more liberty in his ministry. And visitors that come in, well, they'll go away with a good report too of all that is going on in the house of God. So he cared enough to speak, and he cared enough to sit, and he cared enough to sob, because verse 4 says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." Here's Nehemiah weeping over the city of Jerusalem. There's a type here. He's a picture of Christ in that regard. Remember that Luke in his gospel says, when he, the Savior, came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. I remind you, encourage you, look for Christ in the scriptures. He said, "They are they which testify of me." So here's Nehemiah weeping over Jerusalem. And remember that he wasn't weak. He wasn't a softy. He wasn't a wimp as he stood there weeping. He was a man that was prepared to die for the king. He was a man that stood up to his enemies. You see that a little later in the book. He was a man that was bold, a man that was courageous. And yet here we see him weeping about the spiritual state of that city. He's not weeping over material things. So often that's all we ever do, the only time we ever shed tears. He's not weeping here over mundane things. He's weeping, men and women, about spiritual things, especially the spiritual state of the land. Can I ask you, have you ever done that? To look in Ulster today, the greatness of its spiritual need. Ever wept for this land? Shed a tear for it? The direction that it's taking, the souls of men that are lost within it. The Lord said to Hezekiah, the Lord said, I have seen thy tears. Isn't that interesting? There's not a tear runs down your face, not a tear that falls from your eye that the Lord doesn't see, the Lord doesn't take note of. Can he say that to you today? I've seen your tears. I've seen your tears for Armagh. I've seen your tears for Ulster. I've seen your tears for this nation, for the lost souls across the earth. You notice the word there in verse 4. It says, mourned. I heard these words and I sat down and wept and mourned. Nehemiah's in mourning. But he's in mourning, men and women, for the land. And do you know what Ulster needs? Ulster needs today. It needs days. Not just a day. It needs days of national mourning. How long it has been since there has ever been talk of such a thing. In all the spiritual direction the country's taking and all the political crisis that we're facing, that's what Ulster needs, men and women. It's long overdue. Remember, Nehemiah mourned for days. It says in the passage, I sat down and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Can I impress that on your hearts this morning? The Savior said, Matthew 5, verse 4, part of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Of course, those words apply to those that have lost loved ones. Many anniversaries in this church coming up in these next few weeks of those that have lost loved ones in recent years. And may those words be a special blessing to your heart at this time. But remember, there's a greater application, men and women, not just to those that have lost loved ones. It applies to the church. It applies to the nation. We're to mourn over sin, the sin of the land, the sin of the church. We're to mourn over barrenness that's all around us. And it's only then that God will begin to bless. Notice the words, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember, men and women, that success in soul winning requires tears. Never forget that. It's the teaching of God's word. Success in soul winning requires tears. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's plenty of going forth, and we're glad of that. But where are the tears? Why are there no tears today? Is it because our hearts are so hard, and our hearts are so cold toward the Lord and towards the gospel? One other thing I'll mention. He cared enough to speak, he cared enough to sit, he cared enough to sob, and he cared enough to supplicate or to pray. Verse 4 says, the end of the verse, that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Remember that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We often sing about Daniel as a man of prayer, and he certainly was. But he wasn't the only man or woman of prayer. He certainly is one of the most preeminent. You read about in the Bible. But Nehemiah was a man of prayer too. He was a leader. And he was a leader from the knees up. And how important that is, men and women. A man upon his knees. And that's why the work prospered under his hands as it did. Because he was a man that was often upon his knees before the Lord at the throne of grace. And can emphasize that their prayers were united. Nehemiah prayed himself. It says in the middle of verse 6, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. So he prayed himself. But there was also united prayer right at the very end of the chapter. Notice what it says. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, that's himself, and to the prayer of thy servants, that's plural, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, and so on. So Nehemiah wasn't praying alone. Never be mistaken about that. The first chapter certainly teaches as much about his own prayer life, but don't overlook the reference there to united prayer. Don't be mistaken about that fact. There were others who were praying with him. There were prayer meetings that were going on for Jerusalem and the spiritual state of the land at that particular time. And brethren and sisters, that is vital to the progress of God's work. We need to pray together. So I say to you this morning, the first day of September, the new season ahead, the winter's work soon to begin. Never lose sight of the importance of the prayer meeting of the church. There is no other church meeting that is more important than that. And as well as the united prayer, I want you to see they fasted in prayer. Verse 4, he says, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Notice the fasting with prayer. He mortified the flesh. What that means, men and women, when someone fasts, what it indicates to us, they had a greater spiritual appetite than they had the physical appetite. Greater appetite for the things of God, to supplicate, to commune with the Lord. Do you have that, men and women? Here's a man that was serious about prayer. Here's a man that was serious about praying this matter through. He really gave himself to it. And I want to ask you today, men and women, how serious are you about the blessing of God in your life, on the church, the land? How serious are you about praying for revival? Are you serious enough about it to miss your dinner one day? To give a little bit more time to prayer? To call upon the Lord? Vance Havner, the American evangelist, said, the times are desperate. And that's true, men and women. I hope you can see that. The times in which we live, they're desperate times, spiritually, for the gospel. The times are desperate. But the problem is, God's people are not. We're not desperate for the blessing of God. We're not serious, earnest, fervent about those things. There's many problems that we face out there with the government and legislation and sin and wickedness and so on. The greatest problem, men and women, the greatest problem lies much nearer to home. We're not serious. We're not desperate about wanting God's blessing upon our labours and upon our land. I'll finish, or draw near a close, just as you think of prayer with this thought. Is there someone in your life causing you some difficulty, causing you some opposition? They're standing in the way, maybe holding you back as far as progressing in life and the will of God is concerned. Well, that's how Nehemiah found himself. Remember, he needed the approval of the king in order to leave Shushan there in Persia and come to Jerusalem to do this great work. Well, maybe you find yourself like that. There's someone causing you difficulty and opposition. You're wondering what to do. Well, he gives us the answer here. Pray about it. He cared enough to pray. Pray about it. He says, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Maybe in your case, it's in the sight of this woman. Remember, even the king, he's talking here about the great king. And remember, the kings in those days ruled with a rod of iron, especially the kings of the laws, or the kings of the Medes and Persians. Their law was unalterable. And he was only a man. That's how he describes him. Grant me mercy in the sight of this man. Maybe you have to pray, grant me mercy in the sight of this woman. Remember Solomon, the heart of the king, the highest in the land, is in the hand of the Lord. Even their heart is the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. So remember that. The Lord can turn the hearts even of kings. How good that is as we think about the needs of our own land just at this time. So if you pray, if you supplicate, God can turn the hearts of that person. As Nehemiah was praying that God would turn the heart of the king in the day in which he lived. There's a great quote by Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. In keeping with that thought, he said, it's possible to move men through prayer or through God by prayer alone. So impress that upon your heart. It's possible, men and women, to move men through God by no other means but prayer alone. So may we take that upon our hearts today and care enough to pray, especially pray for the spiritual state of our country in the day in which we live. I'll finish with this thought. The psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. I remember Mr. Paisley preaching on that text when I attended Martyrs many years ago. No man cared for my soul. I read the words in my Bible reading this morning. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And on that great day of judgment, men and women, will the people of Armagh, the people of the street where you live, the people of the place where you work, where you study, will those people rise up in condemnation against you and say to the Lord, you didn't care. You didn't care for my soul. You didn't care for my spiritual well-being. There wasn't one thing that you did, not one thing, in an attempt to win my soul for Christ. Nehemiah, a man that cared, a caring Christian, a man that cared for the things of God, cared for the things of God, brethren and sisters, in a dark and difficult day. And that should give us some guidance, some help in the day in which we're found. And I want to urge you this morning, urge you all, to follow his example and to follow in his footsteps. 411, please, is the closing hymn. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean.